Well, here we are, a little over a week from the Feast of Tabernacles, a time that pictures the peace and happiness that will ultimately encompass the entire world. But today also is an anniversary, the 20th anniversary of a horrific tragedy. On September 11th, 2001, terrorists hijacked four passenger airplanes. They deliberately crashed two of them into the World Trade Center towers in New York City and crashed another one in the Pentagon. The passengers in the fourth plane overtook the hijackers, and it crashed into a field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. On this day, 20 years ago, some 3,000 people lost their lives in an act of terrorism. Many of us in this room remember exactly where we were when this tragedy occurred. Like many of you, I was glued to the television set, watching this tragedy unfold before my very eyes. From seeing the plane strike the towers, and then watching the towers ultimately collapse. We watched as the firefighters and police, the first responders, came to the aid of those hurt and maimed, how they selflessly put themselves in harm's way to help those who couldn't help themselves. But have you ever thought, have you ever considered, that the first fruits, which of course includes you and me, the first fruits will be the first responders when the millennium begins? The tragedy of the Great Tribulation will claim not 3,000 lives, but billions of lives. Perhaps only a tenth of mankind will be left alive, and if that's the case, some 7 billion people will die by the time the tribulation is over. This morning, I want us to consider the daunting task the first fruits are going to be facing when the millennium begins, as they assist Jesus Christ in restoring God's government of peace on the earth. What challenges will the first fruits face as the tribulation ends and the millennium begins? The title of this message is The First Fruits, the First Responders of the Millennium. Now today I'm going to focus on just modern Israel and mainly the United States. What will their tragedy look like just before the return of Jesus Christ? Think about all the people outside of the church that you know, that you interact with. Now it's been estimated that a person meets about 10,000 different people in their lifetime. And of those 10,000, one remembers about 3,000 of them. So as we look at this time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation, think of those you have met and you know. And let's begin in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. The morning of September 11th began just like most mornings. People had their breakfast and they'd gone to their jobs. Isaiah 30, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or take water from the cistern. Life was seemingly normal until that first plane hit the tower at 8:46 that September morning. And an instant tragedy struck. As 9/11 shows, a national tragedy can happen in an instant, especially when our lifestyle are contrary to what God expects from His chosen people. Even in 2001, the morality of America was not good. The top movies of 2001, they glorified horror, demonism, witchcraft, and even sexual orgies. This was 2001. And as tragic as 9/11 was, even worse tragedies are prophesied to happen to modern Israel because of their increasing national sins. I think we can all agree that we're living in the last days, rapidly approaching the time of Jacob's trouble, a tragedy that will seemingly happen in an instant. Let's go now to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. Here in Ezekiel, we read some specifics of this tragedy that is going to happen to modern Israel. Ezekiel chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 11. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. When God's patience has ended, it will be too late for this country. God will pass judgment, and punishment will be carried out. Verse 12, one-third of you shall die of the pestilence, to be consumed with famine in your midst, and one-third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. The population of the United States is over 300 million. According to this prophecy, some 200 billion people, there's 200 million people in America alone will die from pestilence, famine, and the sword. It appears pestilence and famine will go hand in hand, as a third will die from that. The current pandemic we're experiencing is only a tiny foretaste of what's coming. What are the official deaths of COVID in this country? 650,000, I think, is the latest number. That is less than 1% of 100 million. Then after that, America will be attacked, and this time we will be defeated as another 100 million die from the sword. As I mentioned earlier, think about those you interact with on a daily basis who are not in the church, how their lives will be affected if the Great Tribulation starts within the next few years. Only 1 in 3 will survive this. They will have seen with their own eyes death by disease, death by starvation, and death by military invasion. This will become etched in their memory. Verse 16, when I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. We think there are shortages in this country now. As a nation, we don't really know what it's like to be in want. This nation has been the envy of the world because of its abundance. Everyone sitting here watching online who was born in this country has only known abundance. Even the poor in this country have much more than many of the wealthy in other nations. The Day of Atonement is coming up in just a few days. And by the time the day is over, we think we're hungry. But that's not really hunger. Not what God says is coming on this country. Look at verse 10. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. Now, how could this happen? Because there is nothing else to eat. That's all there is. The abundance of food is long gone. Let's go to chapter 6 of Ezekiel now and see what else will be etched in the memory of that surviving third. Ezekiel 6, verse 6, the first part. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste. Going back to 9/11, when the first responders arrived, they were overwhelmed by the destruction they saw. After the towers fell, there was 1.8 million tons of debris on the ground, covering nearly 15 acres. This was referred to by the rescuers as the pile. And this was just 3 buildings that fell. Imagine what destruction those who survive the sword will see in this country, especially if nuclear weapons are involved. Verse 8, yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered throughout the countries. God says many of those third that survive the pestilence, famine, and sword will be taken away to other countries, but most of them will likely die in captivity from the cruel and inhumane treatment. When I visited the Holocaust Museum in Israel a couple years ago, there were photographs of the evil done to the Jews in the concentration camps. One photo in particular stood out to me. It was a picture of a bulldozer. That bulldozer was pushing what looked like 100 dead, naked bodies into a mass grave. I couldn't help but think two things. One, what kind of people would do such evil to other human beings? And second, this type of evil will happen again to modern Israel. Leon Lason, he survived the Holocaust. In his book, The Boy on the Wooden Box, he recalls the time when all he would do during his waking hours was search for scraps of food to help feed their family of 6. And how all the family had to eat at times was one potato peeling for a family of 6. And when they found scraps of food, they called it a treasure. Mr. Lason said being under the Nazi control left him hungry all the time, frightened all the time, and surrounded by violence. His oldest brother, was killed by the Nazis in a mass murder, and he saw another brother for the last time as he left on a train en route to a death camp. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28 now. Deuteronomy 28. What we're looking at is what the mental state of those who live into the millennium will be like because of the disaster they're experiencing in the Great Tribulation. Deuteronomy 28, of course, this is the blessings and cursings chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. Just like the Holocaust, no mercy will be shown, only cruelty. Verse 65, and among those nations you shall find no rest, nor the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall have fear day and night and have no assurance of life. One way to think about what we just read here is a progression. As the tribulation goes on, as things go from bad to worse, so with these things mentioned here. Again, think of the people that you know. For a moment, put faces on what's said here. They shall find no rest. Likely these captives may be constantly moved from one place to another. They will have no security, not knowing what tomorrow will hold. Other scriptures tell us the sound of a shaking leaf will scare them, and they will run when no one is pursuing them. Because they are always unsettled, fear will begin to eat these captives up. They will have trembling hearts because they will have been physically abused, verbally abused, emotionally abused, and even sexually abused. This fear will get so bad that by the time Jesus Christ returns, they will trust no one. Trembling hearts will take its toll while modern Israel is in captivity and bring on the next step in this progression, failing eyes. Failing eyes. Failing eyes is losing vision. Many who survived the Holocaust, they clung to a vision of a better future. Yes, things were awful and death surrounded them, but they refused to give up, clinging to that hope that one day they would be rescued. But many others gradually lost that vision. And that's what it's going to be like for many in the tribulation. They will have a vision of a better future for a while, only to see that vision slowly fade away to the last part of this progression, anguish of soul. Now, the original Hebrew for anguish means pining. That's not a word we use too much anymore. But here's one definition of pining. Suffer a mental and physical decline, especially because of a broken heart. Suffer a mental and physical decline, especially because of a broken heart. The Israelites in captivity will become so brokenhearted, they will lose hope of a better future. When the towers were struck by the planes, many people, especially those on the floors above where the planes struck, felt trapped. They believed there was no way for them to be rescued. So instead of being burned alive, some 200 people decided to jump to their deaths. They lost hope. Because of the cruel treatment, many, if not most, of those who live through the tribulation will lose a vision of a better future. They will think God has forsaken them and think there is no way they will survive or be rescued. And many will die in the tribulation with lost hope. If you remember in Ezekiel 37, what do the bones that represent Israel say? It says, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Many of those in that second resurrection will have died in the Great Tribulation, and they will have died with lost hope. Verse 67, in the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening, and at evening you shall say, oh, that it was morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes will see. Notice the sight your eyes will see. The things modern Israel will see during a tribulation will traumatize them. The horrendous things they experience will scar them mentally. And how will you and I be prepared to deal with that? Well, let's consider something. Over the years, God's first fruits have suffered. And we can wonder at times why God allows us to suffer, to go through some hard things. Well, one important reason and so we can empathize with those in the world who have suffered too. We will be able to work with them because we understand sorrow. We've experienced it. Our trials might be different than those in the tribulation, but even our trials, we had to deal with being overcome with fear, deal with losing vision, and deal with losing hope in God. But we've learned through our suffering and our trials to wait on God, because God will come through. Let's go back to 9/11. When the first responders arrived at the World Trade Center, they didn't know what to expect, and what they saw traumatized them. The vast destruction overwhelmed them because it was on a scale they never imagined. Let me read a quote from Christine, one of the first responders. This is from a book, We're Not Leaving. 9/11 responders tell their stories of courage, sacrifice, and renewal. This is what Christine says. I think pictures don't do the devastation at the World Trade Center justice. You will never get it unless you are right in it. I don't think that you'll get that it took 5 hours to walk around the perimeter of that 15-acre pile mentioned earlier. As we were walking in, we could see firemen and other cops walking out. I'll never forget the looks on their faces. It was like hollow souls. It was not a pretty sight. You're throwing up. It was such a stench of like a crematorium, just bodies burning. You couldn't get away from it. You just had to rub Vicks underneath the mask and pray to God. Then you would still go throw up. It was just terrible. The thing I carry away from this that is so sad that I never want to see again is that I work with a ton of big guys. I never want to see a bunch of huge guys hiding in corners and down on their knees bawling like kids. You weren't allowed to cry down there, so we would hide. We built barricades, built little secret rooms where we could all go. I never want to see big, giant groups of men like that crying. It was so overwhelmingly sad that we just had to keep standing each other up. Now you help me, and I'll help you, and then we'll help that guy. This is probably just a small glimpse of the horrors that modern Israel will see with their own eyes. An overwhelmingly sad sight. Big men will be brought to tears, will be humbled by what they see and go through. And this is partly why God will allow such a tragedy and sorrow to occur, to humble his chosen people, whom many have become haughty and proud. Not only will they be humbled when Christ returns, they will still be traumatized and deeply scarred by what they went through. And one of our first jobs as first fruits is to restore their broken hearts and lost hope, to lead them into the knowledge and understanding of a God who cares deeply for them and has an incredible future planned for them. So we just looked at the awful conditions and the carnage of the tribulation. What the eyes of those who survive it will have seen. Now let's see how you and I will help Jesus Christ restore their hope in God. And let's consider the goodness their eyes are going to see as the millennium begins. Let's go over to Zechariah chapter 10 now. Zechariah chapter 10. We know that when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, he will quickly defeat all those who fight him, who try to fight him. The saints will rise and meet Christ in the air. And when he returns, we will meet him in the air when he returns and assist him in restoring the government of God on earth. Now notice one of the first things that will be done. Zechariah 10 verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have mercy on them. Even those among Israel who survived the tribulation have given up hope. They think God's forsaken them. It is Jesus Christ who comes to rescue this remnant. They shall be as I had not cast them aside, for I am their Lord, their God, and I will hear them. Verse 8, I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. So how is Christ going to gather all of God's people who have been scattered all across the globe? Well, let's go now to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16. We're to be kings and priests during the millennium. Christ is going to give us authority over different people to take care of them, to teach them, to lead them to God. Verses 14 and 15 of Jeremiah 16 speak about a second exodus that will be far greater than the first exodus if God brings his scattered people back. Let's look at verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. So what is this fishing and this hunting spoken about here? Well, when someone fishes, they use bait to draw the fish to them. Now remember, this remnant of Israel will be without basic necessities of life. No food, water, no shelter. Those that God will send out, which could very well be the first fruits, will be there offering food, among other things, to bring these fearful survivors out of hiding. Remember how Jesus often first fed those around him, and then he taught them spiritual truths. Now a hunter, on the other hand, he goes out and finds what he's looking for. So those who do not respond to the basic necessities offered to them, then God will send individuals out to find them. The first responders during 9/11 were like hunters. Notice what the first responder Richard said here. I was with my partner and two other guys I worked with, and we were walking on the steel and amongst the broken concrete, seeing what we could find, if we could find anybody, basically working, crawling through that stuff, climbing over it, working by flashlights, just trying to find a limb, listen to a sound, somebody yelling, whatever, to try to find somebody. Richard said they came upon a rescue operation and joined in. They were helping John, a policeman who had been trapped after Tower 2 collapsed. And John pleaded with them, whatever you do, don't leave me here. Don't leave me here. And Richard told him they weren't leaving until he came out. Now again, think about those you interact with in the world. Will you be rescuing some of them as the millennium begins? So it's by these fishermen and these hunters that the surviving Israelites will be gathered. Of those who perished in 9/11, some 40%, over 1,100 individuals, were never identified, even though over 22,000 body parts were recovered. But we're told in Amos 9 that even though Israel will be scattered throughout the earth, every single one of them will return. They will be brought back. God won't miss any of them. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 now. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return here. A conservative estimate, this is my conservative estimate, it's not anything official, of the remnant that the fishermen and hunters will gather will be somewhere around 50 million. That's a conservative estimate. As large as that number sounds, it's only a tenth of Israel, because only a tenth will survive. And who is in charge of this great rescue? Verse 9, they shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water. Jesus Christ is the one directing this rescue operation. But who is assisting Christ at this time? The first fruits. You and I will be playing an important role in this rescue. Now notice, they shall come with weeping and with supplications. Are these tears of sorrow or tears of joy? Perhaps it's a combination of both. The sorrow they have experienced for the past 3.5 years has taken an emotional toll on them. The death, the inhumane treatment, the abuse, the fear, all this has scarred their minds. They are still afraid, still not fully trusting anyone. Where are you taking us? What are you going to do to us? They're going to have fear. But there's also a glimmer of hope. Can it be true what these rescuers are telling us, that things are going to be better, that no one is going to hurt us anymore, that we'll never be hungry again? So some tears of joy, some tears of hope are there also. Verse 11, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Last part of verse 12, their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Verse 16, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. Verse 17, there is hope in your future, says the Lord. Hope is going to be restored. Hope that has been beaten out of them in captivity. And notice how Jesus Christ is going to help restore their hope. Notice the middle of verse 10. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. How can someone shepherd a flock unless they're physically there? Let's go to chapter 23 and verse 3 now of Jeremiah. How can someone shepherd a flock unless they're physically there? Well, even though Jesus Christ is now the chief shepherd of his church, he has a physical ministry to shepherd his flocks. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Notice bring them back to their folds, plural. Again, Christ is directing this rescue mission. He is in charge of bringing them back. But we read earlier where he delegated that gathering out to others. Now notice verse 4 here. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. As a chief shepherd in the millennium, Jesus Christ will appoint first fruits to be shepherds and priests under him. We will be over different flocks as directed by Jesus Christ. Remember, as the tribulation went on, modern Israel had a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Well, verse 4 here shows we will help remove those mental scars by the genuine care that we will give them. Their eyes will see the love we showed toward them in contrast, sharp contrast, to the hate that their captors showed. Christ will give us the authority and the power needed to feed them both physically and spiritually. We will teach them God's way, encourage them to trust God, and that's going to be a difficult thing for them to learn to do after all they have been through. But because we've suffered in our lifetime, we can help better serve them. And the patience we learned in our lifetime, it's going to be needed because it may take a while. The spiritual growth, it may take a while. But the veil will be removed from their eyes and they will begin to understand the truth of God. You and I will help them understand the scriptures. And as they come to repentance and are baptized, they will receive God's Holy Spirit. And with God's Spirit, their emotional scars will finally be healed. Their sorrow will be replaced with joy. Let's go back to chapter 30 and verse 18, and let's see what other good things their eyes will see. Jeremiah 30, verse 18. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound. Remember the pile after 9/11 with the tons of debris? Here we read how the mound, or ruins as my margin says, will be rebuilt. Other verses talk about the waste cities being rebuilt. And again, the first fruits, you and I, will be involved in this massive rebuilding program. Just as Israel witnessed disaster and destruction, they will also see waste cities made into cities more beautiful than they ever were before. Verse 19, then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. We live in a very proud and unthankful world now, don't we? Those whom Jesus Christ rescues will be a humble and thankful people. Verse 22, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Today, this nation as a whole has turned its back on God. But in the near future, that's going to change. Zephaniah chapter 3 now. Zephaniah chapter 3. Before the Great Tribulation starts, modern Israel, especially the United States, had great abundance. America was the envy of the world. But then those blessings were taken away in seemingly an instant. Then the eyes of those people who saw such abundance saw extreme hunger. They saw loved ones tortured and killed, saw themselves carried away captive to different countries. They lost all hope, had given up on life, and had given up on God. And then Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, and notice his message to them. Verse 15 of Zephaniah 3, little part of the verse. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Verse 19, behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. Even though they see his return, they're still going to be fearful. You and I are sent to offer help, but they don't fully trust us yet either. But ever so slowly, their eyes that earlier had failed them begin to see more clearly that we're really there to help them. Their eyes finally focus on the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God. And notice what Jesus Christ will accomplish with this beaten down remnant. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. Yes, after Christ works with them, brings them to repentance, these transformed Israelites will finally become the example God always wanted them to be. Verse 20, at that time I will bring you back, even at that time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes. Imagine what their eyes will have seen. Unimaginable horrors to incredible blessings. And you know what? We will get to see these incredible things with our eyes too, as first fruits, as the first responders, as the millennium begins. Remember Richard, the first responder helping John, trapped when 110 stories fell on top of him. After several hours, John came to the realization that no one would find him, and he was just going to die there. John got on his radio, even though the radio signals really weren't working that well, but in desperation, he got on his radio and sent a final message to his family. One more hour passed, then two, then three, then four. Finally, 10 hours after that message, 10 hours later, he was found. But John had a large piece of concrete lying on his legs. Let me read the rest of Richard's story. I was digging for a while with anything I could dig with, my knife. I was digging with pieces of rebar, anything I could get in there to try to free him. I was later joined by two New York City firefighters. We were finally able to get that big piece of concrete out. We all pulled him out and called for a Stokes basket, and we passed him up. When I came out of the hole, John was being passed down. The sun was coming up. It was a beautiful sunrise. One of the best sunrises. You could see from the debris pile hole where we were, all the way down to the street, a line of rescue workers, and John just got passed down to everybody. He went to the hospital. We worked our way out. Me and two firefighters at street level all hugged each other. A job well done, I guess. I've seen John several times afterwards. Only he would be able to tell you what he experienced and what he's been through. I was fortunate out of that whole experience to experience something positive. I was able to help rescue someone. From the tragedy of 9/11, both Richard and John learned something good from the evil they experienced, the things they saw with their own eyes. Being trapped for 22 hours, John was one of the last survivors rescued. He saw the commitment and determination of those who put themselves in harm's way to rescue him 18 hours after he said his final goodbye, accepting the seeming reality that he was going to die because no one was going to find him. Richard saw the value of self-sacrifice and the value of human life, the humbling privilege to help save a life, and how special that sunrise was the day after 9/11. Have you ever considered the sunrise the day after the return of Jesus Christ? How that sunrise will be the best sunrise in some 6,000 years. The first sunrise of the millennium will be the dawning of a new age, the dawning of the restoration of all things. When modern Israel goes through the great tribulation, it will be like the whole world has collapsed on top of them, and no one is going to save them out of it. But those first responders, the first fruits, you and me, we will be there to help find them and help rescue them. And good will come from the tragedy they experienced. We will have the honor and privilege to help bring God's people back from captivity, to help them turn their sorrow to joy, to see them turn to God and be blessed by Him. Then, standing with Jesus Christ after we see all that has been accomplished, then maybe we can be like Richard and those other first responders of 9/11 and give each other a hug for a job well done.